Father, we calm our hearts and still our hearts before you. We are thankful for the full way that you've met us already in this service, as we've sang to you, as we've considered what Christ has done for us and come to the table together, as we consider and have considered, we've prayed to you, we've sang to you, all these things. We're thankful for your word now and what it means for us, the deposit that we've been given. And so might we honor you now as we seek to think about how we can put your word into practice, what it means for this next season of our lives, and how you might be directing us. So we come to you needing your help. And I know in my own heart, I'm blind to what it looks like at times to put your word into practice. And so would you help this service to be a time where we can collectively help one another move forward and to consider your word and to live it out. So we bring all this before you and pray that you're glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the remix of Ephesians. I call any service where we wrap up a series a remix. You might remember we did something like this early July. And so this is the remix of Ephesians. For a good bit of time, 9 weeks in particular, we've been looking at this book and what it means. And so in your notes, if you're looking at the front side of the notes, on the left side is all the sermons that we've had in the book of Ephesians. And that's trying to give the sermon and give a sense of what's going on in that sermon. I put a bunch of questions this sermon series in the notes. Some small groups talk about those questions. Maybe some others in the room have just wrestled with through some of these questions. This is a sampling. This is not the entire list of questions, but this is a good bit of them. And then as we get close to the end, we'll cover what's on the back of the sheet. So that's what we're going to do today in this remix. But I do want to go back and walk through. So I've created slides. Thanks to Meg for doing this on the road yesterday while we were driving. Can you click me over there, Caleb? Does this work? Yep, there we go. So we began way back, this is early July, with kind of introducing the sermon. And since we were going to be talking about God's plan, I wanted to do a sermon right out of the gate to talk about what is God's plan? What are we talking about? And we clearly saw that in the Ephesians 3, 7 to 10 passage, that God's plan, it comes by grace. It needs illumination, like we need help to see it, but the plan is the church. That's what we're being called to. We're called to deeper involvement, deeper fleshing out of the church. That's what it means to build our lives on God's plan. God has positioned us as a people to shine the light of his glory into this world, and we do that together. And so that's where we began. By the way, if you have old sermon notes and you're looking for a blank filled, that's what the bold letters are. So that's where we began. And it was those first four questions on the right side if you're holding this open. So restate in your own words what God's plan is, how are grace and illumination needed for you to see God's plan, what might be missing if we don't prioritize it, and how might God's plan be more central in your life? So that's where we were in week one. Week two, God's plan arrives. So we went back into the book of Acts to see what uniquely happened with this church in Ephesus. So we took time to do the sermon series through the book of Ephesus, but we're kind of backfilling then with some principles from when that church was founded. So in Acts 18:18 to 19:20, this was the beginning workings of God's plan. And the gospel is part of God's plan, and the gospel begins with winsome reasoning. So Paul would go and have some dialogue and back and forth with religious leaders to try to make this message known. And then there were people who were competent and accurately teaching the scriptures but needed to know more. So sometimes God's plan could be missed by those who know the scriptures really well. We saw that in Acts 18, 24 to 28. And then into chapter 19, The gospel requires that we center our lives on Jesus. Really, God's plan requires, and it begins there. It's a centering on Jesus that drives this passion to engage in God's plan. And then there was kind of a warning at the end of that passage to be careful to attach Jesus' name to your personal pet projects. So if you look over there in Acts 19, just a couple verses there. This was significant to me because I think about, am I really calling people to do what the Bible says, or is it sometimes just things that I think are important? And so in verses 19 and 20, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, so the word of God continued to prevail and increase. Oh no, I need that whole section. This is the Sons of Sceva section. That was the summary statement. So God's doing extraordinary miracles that even if handkerchiefs or aprons fall, that touched his skin, they're carried to the sick. And some itinerant Jewish exorcists thought they could take the name of Jesus and say, I adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. So this was the idea of the pet projects. They thought they could use this as a way to get across what they wanted to do. And it kind of is a comical scene. The man with an evil spirit that they were trying to deal with, this is Acts 19, 16, leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So I don't know what that means, but it sounds amazing. It sounds wild, and it sounds like I would never want to be a part of that. I would not want to be mastered by someone with an evil spirit. So a good warning there to be careful about our pet projects and not lifting those up to be a part of God's plan. So then we kept trucking along right into chapter 19. God's plan provokes a different kind of living in us. It exposes empty worship. So that was Paul coming into Ephesus. And this whole sermon is dealing with this riot that happens in Ephesus. So it kind of upends the town. And there's all these worshipers that have all these idols that they're bringing, and it's hurting the town's business because they have a temple to a false god there. And so all the people that make artifacts to serve this false god are being exposed for the emptiness that it is. And that's what God's plan is going to do as the gospel moves in. God's plan requires a team of committed people, so it's not just one person, but it's a group of people. We saw that in 19, 28 through 34. And then it's going to demand that we trust him in uproars. Uproars are going to come. And, you know, Paul's like, I can go out and speak. And they're like, nope, you're not the right person. They'll kill you. So actually, it was just some community guy that advocated for them. And so the lesson there is just trust. Trust God's plan. Trust that he's going to work this out. When things are just going crazy, that he's got this. And we can lean into him. And then there was one more passage in Acts. Let me keep trucking. Caleb, you could probably keep trucking if I'm not moving along quick enough. Acts 20, 17 to 38, this was Paul talking to the Ephesian elders and kind of reminding them, encouraging them. So this is some time later. Paul has a meetup with all the leaders. Now the church has been established in Ephesus, and there are elders that Paul, they come down to meet with Paul. Paul's not an elder in their church. Paul's not a leader they ever recognized or voted on or anything formal like that. He's just someone who planted the church. But they come down and realize they need expertise from someone like him for next steps. And so Paul encourages them. God's plan encourages, again, a way of life that's content in him. So encouraging these leaders to have a life of contentment in who God is, to be alert as the work is happening, that there are wolves that are on the prowl to try to get the church to focus on what they don't need to be about. These leaders need to be aware of that, and they need to live very purposefully in verses 32 to 38 of chapter 20. So those sermons were the background that got us into the book itself. And so that first sermon in Ephesus, or in Ephesians, we tried to take those first three chapters as a whole. Now, there's always difficult decisions to make when we're preaching through books of the Bible. we're trying to think through, what does this look like? How many verses should I take? And the more and more I looked at this, we miss a lot of times what Paul's trying to say because we fragment this into such tiny pieces. But I think, pretty convinced that chapters 1 to 3 are meant to hang together. They're meant to make one point, and they're meant to explain what the plan is. And so that was this outline of chapters 1 to 3. There's 4 paths to understanding God's plan for the church to empower us to change the world. That's what's kind of envisioned. Why the church? Because it's the church that God's gonna empower to change the world. And so there's the prayer piece, that we need to pray for a strong understanding of God's plan, because there's 2 prayers that bookend this section, in 1:15-23 and then 3:14-21 of the book of Ephesians. So if you're kind of have your Bibles there with you and you're looking at this kind of as I'm describing it, those 2 prayers that bookend this are making that point that we need to pray for an understanding of that. Of course, when we're talking about God's plan, it's centered in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the opening verses of the book, the opening chapter really gets at that. Chapter 2 is making the argument by showing that we have a unique identity as the church. We have a unique identity as God's people. We're saved by grace. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We're fellow citizens together. We're one holy temple in the Lord. And he's brought us together. He's brought people who would not on paper be together, but in the church we've been brought together. And then we're to order our lives around this plan. This is to be a priority of our lives. So 3:7-10, again, is making the case of what the church is and how the church is central to God's plan. And then that closing benediction, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So that was what that sermon attempted to do, chapters 1 to 3. The point was this: if the Ephesian churches are going to experience power in their churches, they must fully understand Christ and his plan, and that is the church. They must fully understand what he's doing, which is God's plan. God inaugurated this plan by empowering Christ through his resurrection and appointing him as head of the church. So this has huge implications for the Ephesian churches and any church that's going to be built on this one foundation of Jesus. This led us into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 1, kind of the whole sermon was based on that one verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What is the calling to which we've been called? The church. We've been called to this plan. So again, sometimes we take that verse, like I saw the keychain yesterday, I can do all things, through a Bible verse taken out of context. And so sometimes Ephesians 4:1, we just take that and say, well, let's walk worthy of our calling. Well, the calling that we've been given is this life together in the church where God uses us to change the world. And so that was kind of the argument that I was making throughout this sermon, that his plan impacts our lives by he provides an inheritance that shapes our identity. He has work for us to do. He orients our lives in this world as stewards, and we should expect that God's power is going to be with us. So again, here's the idea of the calling. The big picture of our calling, our role, our station in life, our status, our position in life, or our vocation, that's what's going on with the word calling, is we become central to the fulfillment of God's unfolding plan. We're covenants of the promise, this covenants of promise that he's doing. It's now been revealed as being accomplished through Christ and his plan, the church. He will accomplish his eternal purposes in a powerful way through us. Therefore, we need to fully understand and invest our lives in Christ and his plan. So that's where all this is building. That led us into kind of unpacking more of chapter 4, these significant verses in 1-16. And the whole thing that holds that outline together is God is giving, giving, giving. He's giving grounding. So he's rooting us all in Christ. This one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all that language, calling us to walk with humility and gentleness. He's giving gifts. So he's giving grace to all of us, And then he's given the church leaders to help equip us and build us so that we don't, so that we're not tossed all over the place in this world, but we're built up. And then on top of all that, which would amazingly be enough, he promises to give growth. We're to grow up into every way into him who is the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church is joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow and be built up in love. So that then led us to, by this point, I think in the series, I was feeling it, you all were feeling it, like, what exactly are you inviting us to? Like, is this gonna be like pastor weirdness calling us to do some weird thing? And really, it's just inviting us into the work of ministry. What is meant by the work of ministry? And the work of ministry isn't some weird fabrication we make of, you better plug into this program or else. No, the work of ministry is just the basics of being a disciple. That we center all of our ministry, all of our work in Jesus. That we embrace a lifestyle that builds others up in our life together. So there's a lot of instruction about, you know, Ephesians 4:32 comes in this context of be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. We focus our time and development. So again, the focus on time there, just making the most of the time. So there's some intentionality that we're giving. What are we gonna focus on and what are we not gonna focus on as we follow Christ? What's the priority gonna be for us? There's words about how homes are ordered here. So men leading homes to help their wives flourish. So all the dynamics that go with this, men leading and loving, laying down their lives, help charting the direction for a family to be centered in the right things and so that wives can flourish, be presented holy and blameless before him. That transitions into chapter 6 with parents investing time to carefully train their children. And then ultimately our life work serving Christ. So our life work. Life work changes depending on the season of life you're in. So what's my life work now as a 50-year-old pastor? It's a little different than when I was a 25-year-old pastor. You know, now my mind is more driven to, okay, there's gonna be a season where I'm maybe no longer pastor. And that may be sometime soon in the future. So I need to be building to that, to serve Christ. What does that look like? So depending on the season of life that you're in, it might look different. If you're a student, your life work is a certain thing. If you're retired, your life work is a certain thing. But the heading over all of that is serving Christ. So that's the work of ministry. And then last week, after our fun baptism time, so wasn't that so amazing? I know some of you actually sent me emails and texts like, oh, I'm just thrilled. I mean, people that watched the live stream were in tears. It was just an amazing morning to get to experience those baptisms. And then I tried to land the book of Ephesians by looking at chapter 6 and kind of Paul's final appeal. Like he really wants power to be unleashed in us as the church as we embrace God's plan. And so that means some applications that we have to fight. We have to fight for that. We have to stand up, you know, put on the full armor of God, stand firm, stand. All these commands, all these corporate you commands, these second person plural you commands, like all y'all got to do this. So it's kind of a masterful way to finish the book. Fight for God's plan and fight against spiritual forces. So we're fighting for something while we're fighting against something. Remember Nehemiah, like a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. So we're building into God's plan and we're fighting off spiritual enemies at the same time. And we dress ourselves with the truths of God's plan, those gospel truths. We're dressing ourselves together. And so again, it's not I'm dressing myself, it's dressing ourselves. We're continually building one another up in the truths of God's plan. And this means that finally, the final word is we're praying. And we're coming together, united for the progress of the gospel. That's what God's gonna bless, and that's what spiritual enemies are gonna fight. So all that leads then to this. So I would say too, like if you still kind of have some questions and wonderings about any of these sermons, I mean, bring those back to your small group, or bring those, you know, give me a jingle, let's get coffee, or grab an elder and talk through these things. I mean, so... again, I don't anticipate that I'm such a masterful communicator that this all is clear in your mind. And some of you might have missed a sermon, so maybe you need to go back and just refresh yourself in that, or something happened. But that's the direction we headed with all these questions then. So if you turn to the flip side of your sheet there, in these final few moments we have together, these are kind of the applications that I'm coming away with. And there's kind of three layers of applications. So, like, what did God do in my heart during this series? That's where I begin. Now, it's very intentional. I'm not beginning with my mind. Like, my mind could do something that it's from the heart that life direction's determined. Like Jesus said, from the heart the mouth speaks. So we begin with the heart and then the mind. We're going to transform our minds. We're going to live out of that in the Christian world. So committing my heart. Now, what are some reflections? What are some prayers? You know, as I just look back over the content, God's plan is going to require more from me than just a Sunday morning commitment. So again, I don't know what that looks like for you. For me, committing to his plan is going to be more than just like prepping for Sunday morning. It's going to have to be more than that. I was really impacted by the redefined work of ministry. So the redefined work of ministry, just seeing that we all have work to do. There's work that we all need to be equipped to do. And every area of our lives are affected by that. So whether it's personal, whether it's church connections, whether it's home life, whether it's life work, we all have areas that need to be equipped in. So I don't think any of us have arrived. Is Jesus here? He's here. He's here in all of us. But none of us have arrived like we're perfectly sanctified and no more growth to go. We all have areas that we need to see. And man, I love this. I love this in the older generation. You know, as I talk to like Harold and Jane, Bob and others, Bob Guthrie, you know, they're just like, hey, you know, here's what God's doing in my life. And oh, I'm so encouraged by that. And I just love that, that they can be this age. They've, at this stage of the game, I think it's safe to say you all have seen it all and you've done it all when it comes to the Christian life. And yet there's still more for you. There's still more that Christ is stirring and doing in you. And I love that. And I love, you know, on Wednesday night, I teach students and I love seeing what God's doing in their lives. And it doesn't mean these students are perfect or not don't have struggles, but they're trying to figure out, you know, what is it gonna look like for me to live? So that's where we're at as a church. We're all there somewhere in between trying to live this out. And even just me as a pastor, you know, there's stuff that I need to be equipped in now that I'm not necessarily equipped to do yet. And, you know, how does all that live? And how do I develop myself while I'm trying to develop you on the fly? And, you know, it's all this stuff. So there's the redefined work of ministry. There's more for all of us to do. And then I think I grabbed that application of, I need more Ephesian-esque prayers. Like I need more prayers like we find in the book of Ephesians. So just, I want coming out of my heart to be, God, you're able to do far more abundantly than all that I even ask or think. Like, what you want to do is bigger than what I could even dream. according to the power at work within us, according to all that you're doing in us as a church. So to you be glory. Or just that prayer of chapter one, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we would know what's the hope that we've been called to. What are the riches of inheritance? I want to absorb that Ephesians prayer language into my life and want it to affect me. So maybe there's other heart issues that are coming out of your life. Committing my mind, God's plan is to make a people for himself, revealing him to the world through their everyday lives, communicating the good news in his strength. So this is kind of the conviction I have coming out of this series. Like, in light of all that God has done in my heart, I kind of have a conviction. This is what God's doing. God's plan is to make a people for himself, revealing him to the world through everyday lives, through just as they live everyday lives. And we're communicating the good news in his strength. So, like, an application from that is there's no Lone Ranger believers. And by the same token, God's not called us all just to be program managers for church life. So what he's called us to is bigger than just, what I mean by program managers is not that what we're doing as a church is important, but there's the work of ministry is just bigger than that. So I hope you understand the heart. I don't think like we should not do what we're trying to do as a church. like we're trying to use intention and try to choose programming that is right, but it's just bigger than that. There's more to the plan than that. So that's some applications out of that. And then another conviction statement that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the foundation for our lives. Man, that's just a conviction I want to be true in my life, that my everyday life is to be built on him with others. My everyday life built on him with others. And then just this final application point, like we need both mission-minded and church-minded leaders for the church to be impactful and equipped in the world. So this is why I'm personally just so grateful to God that he sent Luke to us, and why I'm grateful that, you know, like God's calling people like John and Jen and Taylor and Lainey, because if the church is just made up of all kinds of people that want to take care of the church, what are we going to be concerned with? Navel gazing, staring at one another. We're going to be, well, I hope everything's going well here, but that's not what we're called. That's part of what we're called to do, but our calling is bigger. It's more robust. We need people that wake up and dream about the mission. We need people that wake up and are dreaming how to engage neighbors well and how to love them. And we need that in the life of our body so that we can be robust, so that we can be impactful, so that we can be equipped in this world. So I know just some of you have wondered, like, what exactly does Luke do here? And I would say he probably just provokes all of us to be on the mission more. You know, I look at his life and I, you know, what he's kind of speaking into my life is just, man, there's people to reach, there's people to love right here and there. And I just need to be reminded of that, because my tendency would be, well, I have enough people to love. I look out at them every Sunday, and it's more than that. So the encouragement that comes as the Ephesian elders interacted with Paul, as Paul's team is building into the church at Ephesus. Golly, I've almost taken the whole time here. Committing my life. So, like, what's going to come next out of my life? Like, what are some projects or life habits that I need to absorb? My work is to equip others for living consistently with God's plan. So that's my work. So it's kind of clearly spelled out in chapter 4 what my work is. So just continuing to remember that. That is my work. That is the primary calling on my life. This life habit of gratitude for people in the body that needs to be nurtured, that God's put us together and I need to respond with gratitude. Understand the connections between God's plan and churches being established. So there's kind of at some point, sometimes a tension, like reaching people and then establishing them. And those two are not at odds. It's kind of working together. So understand what those connections are, that the way we reach out comes from being established, and established is gonna be, the more we're established, the more it's gonna lead to the mission and us living that out. And then I really felt this tension last week, and I was mentioning it to someone and they said, you need to put that in Sunday. So wrestle with gospel indicatives and scriptural imperatives. These are not at odds, preach both faithfully. So what do we mean by a gospel indicative? Well, like last week, the sermon was all like these things that we have to do. And just, I felt the pounding of, you know, we have to fight. We have to dress ourselves. We have to unite and pray. And those are all commands in scripture that need to be preached in the way that they've been written with that kind of force. And yet I also am very aware that the only reason we're gonna fight, the only way that we're gonna dress ourselves, the only thing that's gonna pray and unite us, the only way we're gonna step into these commands is because Jesus has come in and changed our lives. That's a gospel indicative. So continue to preach both faithfully. They're not at odds. So quickly, I know we gotta move fast. Tom and Ron jotted down some thoughts. So guys, where are you at? Go ahead and come on up here and let's, I'll hand over a mic. What color you want? It doesn't matter. Andrew, what color? Okay.
Okay. I really appreciate going through this again. One thing that stuck out with me, and I'm going to kind of explain this in a way, is that write a summary of what Paul told the Ephesian elders. And so what I wrote down is that we need help to benefit the body. We need wisdom and direction that sometimes comes from outside the elders. I don't have all the answers, yet I feel pressured within myself that I should. I need guidance from the Holy Spirit and others to serve the church well, to equip you for ministry. So one of the things that I really thought of that we talked about a lot through this series was the power, and how I've been learning to, when I'm addressed with an issue, whatever it may be within myself, within the church, of just going to God with it, just praying. I don't need to go to anybody else. I may do that. And just saying, hey, Lord, where is it, as Phil just mentioned, in my heart, may I not be seeing something that I can be doing to serving my wife better, to serving you better? And I can't do it without the power of the Spirit who lives within me and in Christ himself. Even Paul himself, when he went to Athens and he had all this talking with the Stoics and the intellectual people, didn't have very many converts, but he went to Corinthians. He said, this is what I want to know, Christ and him crucified only. And so he said, only when I'm powerful, only when I have a lot of power within me is when I become weak. When I humble myself and I realize that without Jesus, okay, and by the way, I didn't know if this would come up, but I'm going to do this. This lean into thing, this kind of goes right into the lean into thing. I did some study on that, believe it or not.
So last week, I was saying that my fill-in phrase, whenever I'm needing to say something sermonically, is we just ought to lean into that. We just ought to, you know, believe. Just lean into Jesus. And so, yeah.
Yeah, I wasn't know if this would come up, but it just seemed like it did. So I did that. It says, one is to be in contact with. How many people in here want to be in contact with Jesus? Okay, it also can be supported by. Who wants to be supported by the chief cornerstone, the one who gave all for me and went to the cross? Who wants the one who I like to rest upon, rest on? I want to rest on Jesus. And so I thought about this as a farm kid, and many of you may know this. If you take the in out of the into, it's a lean-to. How many know what a lean-to is? I want to be built into the cornerstone. I want to be built into the foundation of God's word. And so when he says lean into, that's what I'm going to think of from now on. I want to be connected to him in such a way that I never have been before. And I can only do that and accomplish that by being humble and allowing God to work through me by his power.
Thank you, Tom. I'm going to use the pulpit here. I know I'm on hallowed ground, but...
Oh, yeah, right.
You need your sheet. I take my shoes off.
This is your thing if you need it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah. So, as you can gather, Phil challenged us to think in terms of application.
Yeah, right.
Or
sorry,
I'll take it back.
Yeah, sorry.
So, the letter... to the Ephesian church was just that, a letter to the entire church. For a long time, I treated this letter as directed to me or to individuals, but it's we and not me. We're called to one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, as Phil pointed out when we first began our service. So let me try to illustrate that by... our passage from last week was the passage on the power of God's plan. It's from Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. It talks about the armor of God, and you know what those are, the loin of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. One of the questions at the end of that time was, how does it change your application of this passage to read this, what Paul meant for all the church, and not just individuals? So at home, we discussed that, and my wife, Dawn, thought of this illustration from Ezekiel 37, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And I won't read the whole thing. This is a vision, and it was a setting was the middle of the valley. It's full of dry bones. The Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. There was a rattling. The bones came together. And I will read verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophecy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly, what? Exceedingly great army. So I think our application for that particular sermon was, we need to see the armor of God is not just for individuals here and there, but an armed great army, an exceedingly great army of Christ. And doesn't that make more sense that the gates of hell will not prevail against a great army of Christ who's armed with what the armor has given us? And then secondly, it was an application I wanted to point out. These are applications that kind of grabbed me. This is from Ephesians 4:1, if you remember that one's number 6, or number 5, excuse me, God's plan calls. So help me understand how the book of Ephesians ties together. And let me read it again for you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of calling to which you've been called. So I saw from that chapters 1-3 outline our calling and what a calling it is. I think we kind of considered that as we looked at Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, adoptions as sons and daughters, and so forth. And then chapters 4-6, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So our role, our character, our occupation, our purpose. So here's what I want to remember about that particular message. We are to present Christ, chapters 1-3. We are to represent Christ, chapters 4-6. Present Christ, represent Christ. We are to bring Christ's message, chapters 1-3. We are to be Christ's message, chapters 4-6. So that was really a key verse for me, helped me just tie the whole chapter together. And again, just I was amazed at how we tend to look at Ephesians individually, but not as corporate. So thanks.
So I wanted them to come because our application, that's what we're after with the remix. We're trying to highlight again some big things that we talked about. And we're trying to think through, okay, now what would it look like for me to put that into practice, to practice that in my life? So I mentioned last time we did this Bloom's taxonomy. The bottom layer of Bloom's taxonomy relates to understanding and listening. Did we understand and get the message? But the upper levels of the taxonomy, the Bloom's taxonomy is just a way to think about more integrated application into your life. So there, it begins with an understanding, but then as it gets into your life, it's gonna look different. It's gonna lead to certain life change habits. And that's what we're trying to go after, a more robust application as a church together. So some small groups have prepared things as well. I know we're at a time boundary, but I just want to commend, keep doing the work, and I wanted to demonstrate this by way to show, like, here's how I process application. You know, you kind of hear how this landed for Tom, you kind of hear how this landed for Ron, and that's what we're wanting you all to grab. Just what stuck out to you, and how did this affect your life, and what is this going to mean for you? And so we all see that differently. And so we want to keep working on this together. We'll have another remix one more time in the fall. We have, I think, four scheduled in the spring. And so that's where we're headed. Okay, guys, I think we're good. Yeah. I want to wrap with one more thing. And maybe these guys, I don't know if they want to weigh in on this. We have a handout at the information desk called A Word About Our Next Season at Crestview. This is a document the elders prepared. Some of you have kind of felt like in recent days things have shifted a little bit and like things just feel differently. And we recognize that. And so we're trying to put on paper what you feel and what you may be feeling and why. And so we kind of have an explanation as to what we're trying to do that relates to like intentionality of application as an example. We never did these until like the middle of the summer, like a service like today. But we're trying to let the word land in us more robustly. And then some of you might say, well, what does that look like practically in the life of our church? Well, that's page 2 of the handout. It's color-coded and kind of tells you these are things we're going to be teaching in Sunday school. These are things we're going to be teaching on Sunday mornings over the next year. And so if you have questions about that, we'd love for you to dig in. Sunday school is where you kind of get the explanation of what we're doing. And then a sermon and small groups will kind of be fleshing that out. And then this is an engineer drawing a picture, by the way. So page 3 of the handout is, what is all this? Summary. Some of you are just visual people. And we have this picture of a rocket ship that the flames coming out of the rocket are reminding us that it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's the fire that makes the difference. The foundation of the rocket ship, that basic cell that gets us off the ground and emblazed and makes us who we are, is the gospel. That's the foundation. And that leads us into the teachings of Christ and the apostles. So what did Christ say? What did the New Testament teach? What does the Bible say? How do we need to live in light of that? So that's part of the rocket. And at the point of the rocket is Crestview. Those are all the things we're propelling together. And we're being shot to the heavenlies with the aim from Ephesians 4:13 to attain unity in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. So some of you might say, well, how's that any different? And we would say, if that's your feeling, terrific. There's nothing different, but there is more intentionality with it that we are using all of our effort to try to direct the church in this way. So if this creates questions or more conversation for you, you can talk to any of us. Anything you guys want to say about that?
No.
Good, okay. Good, got the, go ahead, grab your
prayer
mic.
Prayer is a big part.
Here, so they can hear you well.
Prayer is a big part.
Yes.
Of accomplishing this stuff, as I mentioned earlier. So I do know we're having a class at 9 o'clock. I think Chuck is teaching it. What's that mean to be committed? To look at your own heart, your life. What would I have to do? What would I have to sacrifice to say, yeah, I think I can come to that on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Not like we're asking you to come at 6. I mean, what's it look like to say, hey, yeah, I want to be part of a body of believers that's in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through each one of us and all of us for his purpose and his glory to take the gospel, as Phil's been saying, that the world may know who he is.